the headlines this hour. Tehran says the presence of Israel and terrorist groups in the South Caucasus near Iran's northwestern border with Azerbaijan is a matter of concern. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas slams President Mahmoud Abbas for meeting Israeli officials, saying that the move encourages Tel Aviv to escalate its anti-Palestinian aggression. Also coming up, freshly leaked documents reveal that former UK Prime Minister Tony Blair and his wife avoided paying hundreds of thousands of dollars in taxes. Well, welcome to our studios near the capital, Tehran. This is Mnis. Thanks for joining us. Tehran has voiced concern about the presence of Israel in the South Caucasus near Iran's northwestern border with Azerbaijan.
The presence of Zionists and terrorists in parts of the region is a matter of serious concern for us.
Hossein Amir Abdullahian made the remark in a meeting with his Armenian counterpart, Ararat Sambeli Mirzoyan, in Tehran. He stressed that regional problems should be resolved by countries in the region without any foreign interference. Amir Abdullahian stressed that Tehran will not allow foreigners to impact Iran's ties with its neighbors, including Armenia. The Armenian foreign minister, for his part, said that his country is seeking to resolve its dispute with Azerbaijan through dialogue. Political commentator George Zamioli believes that Iran has legitimate reasons to be concerned about its borders due to increasing tensions in the region.
These military exercises that Iran has just staged, they're close to the Azerbaijan border, follow the military exercises that took place between Azerbaijan, Pakistan, and Turkey. Now, Iran has legitimate reasons to be very concerned about Azerbaijan and by Turkey. Iranians will remember, or at least have read about, the Azeri People's Republic that was established on Iranian soil following World War II. Iran has a substantial Azeri population. And when Turkey starts going on about Greater Azerbaijan, as Erdogan did when he visited Baku recently, then I think Iranians have good reasons to worry, leaving aside even the Israeli question.
Iran says it will not allow terrorist actions in the Iraqi Kurdistan region to continue against the Islamic Republic.
Our message to the officials in the Iraqi Kurdistan region is that Tehran has adopted a strategic patience with regards to terrorist acts in that region. But the trend cannot continue forever. We have been witnessing the presence of terrorist bases in Kurdistan, which are against the Islamic Republic's interests. We cannot witness that the terrorist groups get military training to carry out attacks against Iran.
Khatibzadeh said the presence of terror groups in the area is in contrast with the good neighborly ties with Iraq, as well as international law. The spokesman called on officials in the Kurdistan region to disarm the groups, noting that authorities there have been notified of Iran's warning and that those bases have to be dismantled. Khatibzadeh's comments come as the Kurdistan region in Iraq has been used for a long time by anti-Iran groups such as the Kurdistan Workers' Party to launch sporadic attacks on Iranian border areas. Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps has carried out anti-terror operations in the past 2 weeks to wipe out the area from such groups. Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has slammed Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas for meeting Israeli ministers. Hamas spokesman Hazem Qassam said the behavior encourages the regime to escalate its aggression against Palestinians. Some also said that Abbas's open expression of interest to meet the Israeli premier and the regime's interior minister is a new low for the Palestinian Authority and its leadership. Abbas mentioned the Israeli officials during his meeting with three Israeli lawmakers from the leftist Meretz party, two of them ministers. He also invited other top Israeli officials for talks. Political commentator Mick Napier believes Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas will gain nothing from negotiations with Israeli officials except humiliation.
He gets nothing from these negotiations except humiliation, and that's what he's lined up for again. I mean, it's so sad. A few days ago he said if the Israelis don't stop settlement building, then in 1 year he will break off relations with Israel. He'll end communications. the only option for the Palestinians is resistance. If Zionism continues, they'll be doomed. It's a zero-sum game. If for the Palestinians to secure their freedom, then Zionism has to be defeated, and it's not going to be defeated by Abbas's silver tongue. Perhaps one of the best things that the PA could do would be to disappear, because Israel is already a single apartheid state controlling the whole of Palestine. The so-called president of the Palestinian Authority, if he wants to travel across Palestine, is at the mercy of any Israeli soldier, a sergeant or a lance corporal, who has more power than he has.
Israeli atrocities against Palestinians continue on an almost daily basis in the absence of international accountability. Hashtag Trending is next with a review of the latest developments in the occupied territories and people's reactions to those atrocities on social media.
Hey everyone, welcome back to another Hashtag Trending with me, Ali Reza. The issue of Israeli atrocities against Palestinians in the occupied territories and the Gaza Strip has always been a matter of concern for social media users. From demolishing Palestinian homes to frequent airstrikes on Palestinian territories, Israel has never been held accountable by the international community for such crimes. House demolition is a method Israel has used on Palestinian territories since they came under its control in 1967. So far, at least 50,000 Palestinian structures have been completely demolished, and that is while punitive house demolitions as a form of collective punishment are seen as a war crime under international law. Palestinians believe that the Israeli home demolitions are part of the regime's land theft plan in order to open up new room for the expansion of its illegal settlements at the expense of making thousands upon thousands of Palestinians homeless. Our first tweet of the day comes from Amal Essam. He wrote, "The Palestinian child Sanad al-Rajbi sits and watches the demolition of his house after a decision by the Israel authorities in Beit Hanina, occupied Jerusalem al-Quds." Moving right along to the next comment by Zaira, they wrote, "Then they wonder why these children grow up hating the Zionists." Kamal Hassan al-Khatib wrote, "Children of Jerusalemites, that is people from al-Quds, Arafat al-Rajabi, stand on the rubble of their house that the Israeli occupation forced them to demolish in the town of Beit Hanina in occupied Jerusalem al-Quds." Arresting Palestinian minors is another form of basic human rights violation that Israel has committed against the Palestinians. Get this, since the year 2000, the Israeli military has arrested over 10 Palestinian children. That makes way more sense. They have arrested over 10,000 Palestinian children. My mistake. And held them in detention centers. Our next batch of comments starts with one by Kufia. They wrote, "The Israeli occupation forces detained 3 Palestinian children while they were leaving their school in Al-Luban village, southern Nablus." Our next tweet comes from Dunya Sara. "The lions of Palestine have become accustomed to the oppression of this weak, tyrannical aggressor who can only show his power over those who do not have anything of power." The next one by Hala Zurob reads, "This is nothing but a provocation for the Palestinians. What is the fault of these children? Are they shooting bullets or stones? No, they are actually returning from their schools." Another comment by the Butcher Boy, he said, "American taxpayer dollars at work." Despite the continued Israeli oppression, the Palestinians refuse to stand back. They stress on resistance as their only means of standing against the aggressors. In a recent development, Palestinian resistance groups managed to down an Israeli spy drone in northern West Bank. While the Israeli crimes against the Palestinian goes unabated, many blame the international communities, especially the United Nations, for turning a blind eye to the Israeli atrocities and failing to take a firm stance against Israel. Our next tweet is by Amin Alexander. He wrote, "The UN and UN Human Rights needs to take urgent action to prevent the collapse of the Palestinian economy by the Israeli occupation. They need to pressure the Israeli occupation authorities to lift the illegal blockade on Gaza and allow for Palestinians to trade freely." Our final comment is on Press TV's website by Allah World Order. He said, seems like the right thing to do, go to the UN, but it's not. Not going to produce the results you think it should if it were a fair, the non-Zionist organization. Going in circles at the UN while fake Israeli plan to steal more land and kill more unarmed Palestinians. They have, I assume he meant, given birth to the very unholy thing you call illegitimate. So who is illegitimate? The UN, Israel, or both? All right, that's going to be it for me in this edition of Hashtag Trending. Until next time, take care and bye-bye.
An Italian court suspends the extradition of former Catalan leader Charles Puigdemont to Spain for his role in Catalonia's failed independence bid. Puigdemont's legal team said the Italian court made the decision pending a ruling by the European Court of Justice. The former Catalan leader became a member of the European Parliament in 2019. However, European Parliament lawmakers stripped him of his immunity in March. Meanwhile, his legal team argued that his arrest was not valid. Puigdemont was arrested in Italy on September 23rd on a warrant issued by Spain. The Spanish government insists that the former Catalan leader must face justice in Spain. Puigdemont is wanted by Madrid for a 2017 independence referendum in Catalonia. The UK says it will trigger safeguard measures in the Brexit deal if the European Union does not agree to its proposed reforms to the Northern Ireland Protocol.
If we can agree something better, as I would like us to do, we can get back to where we want it to be, an independent Britain with friendly relations with the EU based on free trade. But we cannot wait forever. Without an agreed solution soon, we will need to act using the Article 16 safeguard mechanism to address the impact the protocol is having in Northern Ireland.
Addressing the Conservative Party's conference, Frost said the agreement has come apart even more quickly than he feared. However, he anticipated that if London triggers the mechanism, the bloc will look for retaliatory measures. The EU has already threatened to look at all options in response to such a move. The Northern Ireland Protocol has created massive problems for the region by imposing checks on transit of goods with EU member Ireland. In July, Britain presented a package of reforms urging the bloc to rewrite the deal. A request that was flatly rejected by Brussels. The Czech Prime Minister has come under fire for allegedly using an offshore company to buy a mansion in France worth over $20 million. The Czech National Organized Crime Headquarters says that it will probe the accusations made in a global investigative report. The so-called Pandora Papers also revealed that the former UK Prime Minister, Tony Blair, and his wife have avoided paying more than $400,000 in taxes on a London property using an offshore firm. They spent over $40 million on dozens of residential properties before buying the office. The documents also highlight the alleged property empire of Jordan's King Abdullah II and the Azeri president Ilham Aliyev's corruption. 35 heads of state and over 300 politicians have been implicated in the papers compiled by some 600 journalists. U.S. oil prices have risen to their highest level since the year 2014 as the oil-producing group OPEC and its allies held a meeting on crude production. Brent oil price climbed over $80 a barrel last week for the first time in nearly 3 years. Meanwhile, OPEC and its allies, known as OPEC Plus, decided to stick to their existing agreement to add 400,000 barrels per day to the market in November. The agreement comes as consumers like the U.S. and India have been pressuring the group to increase its supply to the global market to cool prices. Crude prices have surged by 50% this year. The demand for coal and natural gas now has exceeded pre-pandemic highs, with oil following not far behind. Japan's new Prime Minister Fumio Kishida vows to do his best to create a world free from nuclear weapons. In its inaugural speech, Kishida said that he is ready to meet with the North Korean leader Kim Jong-un without preconditions. He also described battling COVID-19 as his administration's top priority. The Japanese premier said that he will consider offering cash payouts to people hit hardest by the pandemic. Kishida also announced a snap general election on October 31. Japan's parliament approved the 64-year-old former foreign minister as the country's new prime minister on Monday. Kishida's election came after the former prime minister, Yoshihide Suga, refused to stand for the ruling party's leadership after just 1 year in office. Political commentator Seijiro Takeshita says Japan's new Prime Minister Fumio Kishida will most likely not make major changes to the country's policies compared to his predecessor.
Right now what we're seeing is Mr. Kishida being the person who's a very good balancer. He's very good at balancing things, particularly within the LDP. So we can see that things will go pretty smoothly, but we will not, unfortunately, see a drastic, you know, transitional changes as his arch rival, Mr. Kono, would have done. Obviously, he wants to sustain the current relationship that these people have built and trying to cope with this aggression that we're facing from China, the hegemony of war between the United States and China. And Japan is obviously being swollen in. And you were talking about North Korea. But the biggest person who has the strongest card against North Korea are not other nations like the United States or Japan. It is China, who has over 85% of trade with North Korea. So obviously, you know, if we have to make, you know, a strong stance against these aggressors, obviously Japan has to basically clarify its position at a much clearer point.
That's all the time we have for this edition of World News. So bye-bye for now.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
in the limelight.
The crisis in Haiti following problematic elections, natural disasters, and a presidential assassination in July is really at its roots a failure of U.S. foreign policy. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Jeff Abbott, journalist. This article is published under the heading Expulsion of Migrants in Texas Highlights Decades of Failed U.S. Foreign Policy Toward Haiti. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. Just days before President Joe Biden addressed the United Nations General Assembly, declaring his commitment to protecting human rights and dignity, the news was filled with images of U.S. Customs and Border Protection agents on horseback whipping migrants in Del Rio, Texas. The United States carried out more than 44 expulsion flights to Haiti in 1 week. At the time of publication, the expulsion flights are continuing. But despite the United States' heavy-handed response to Haitian migrants at a U.S. border, Haitians and other migrants continue to stream north. Despite the changes in administrations, U.S. policy in Haiti has not changed in decades. The support of democracy has rung hollow, with the United States pushing through their candidates and civil society being largely left behind. Among those now en route to the United States is Ernest, a 34-year-old Haitian, who asked that we not use his last name. In mid-August, he left Santiago, Chile, where he has lived since 2015 with his wife and daughter. 2 months later, the family arrived in Tapachula, Mexico, joining an estimated 30,000 Haitians seeking to reach the United States. Ernest tells The Progressive in a phone call from Tapachula, the majority of people come from either Haiti, Brazil, or Chile, but getting to the United States is very difficult. Tens of thousands of other Haitians continue to travel through the region seeking refuge. On September 26th, Guatemalan national police agents and immigration officials detained 75 Haitian and Cuban migrants in the eastern part of the country. The migrants were expelled to Honduras. Like many other Haitian migrants, Ernest initially left his homeland in search of jobs in Brazil and Chile. He says, there is no work in Haiti. How can someone live in Haiti where there is no work? But he never found the opportunity he needed in Chile, partially due to the difficulty of obtaining legal documents to work. Added to this, the racism against Haitians was constant, he says. So in August, Ernest made the decision to try reaching the United States. He tells The Progressive, I was only working to eat, and one cannot live like that. Without papers, you cannot do anything. The route to the United States for Haitians is a long one, often starting in Brazil or Chile. In total, it is an estimated 7,000-mile-long trek fraught with dangers such as the Darien Gap, an area with no roads where migrants either walk through the dangerous jungle or travel via water crossing between Colombia and Panama. Despite the risks and the Biden administration's massive expulsion of Haitians at the southern border, Ernest still hopes to reach the United States. He says, the United States has a better life. I want to be in this country. I do not want to be there illegally, but I want to be there. But Mexican authorities have intensified their efforts to stop migration. and the options for crossing that do exist, including taxis, can cost thousands of dollars. Work in southern Mexico remains extremely limited, despite plans by Mexican President Andrés Manuel López to create jobs in the country's southern states. Following the massive expulsion of Haitians, the United States Special Envoy to Haiti, Daniel Foote, issued his resignation. In his two-page letter resignation, Foote decried the deportations and the lack of support from the U.S. Department of the State. I will not be associated with the United States' inhumane, counterproductive decision to deport thousands of Haitian refugees and illegal immigrants to Haiti, a country where American officials are confined to secure compounds because of the danger posed by armed gangs and the control of daily life, Foote wrote in his resignation letter. He added, "Our policy approach to Haiti remains deeply flawed, and my recommendations have been ignored and dismissed when not edited to project a narrative different from my own." Reuters reports that State Department spokesperson Ned Price called Foote's resignation unfortunate before placing the policy failure on the former special envoy, who had only been appointed in July following the assassination of Haiti's president. But the crisis in Haiti following the problematic elections, natural disasters, and a presidential assassination in July is really at its roots a failure of U.S. foreign policy. Despite the changes in administrations, U.S. policy in Haiti has not changed in decades. The support of democracy has rung hollow, with the United States pushing through their candidates and civil society being largely left behind, as Foote identified in his statement. "The hubris that makes us believe we should pick the winner again is impressive," Foote wrote, adding, "This cycle of international political interventions in Haiti has consistently produced catastrophic results. Migration crisis can be expected to recur as long as the United States keeps supporting, very heavy-handedly, trying to choose who should lead Haiti, these corrupt and undemocratic leaders." Steve Forrester, a lawyer and Haitian immigration advocate with a U.S.-based Institute for Justice and Democracy in Haiti, tells The Progressive, "We virtually installed Martelly in 2011. We supported Moa and Foote's resignation letter, as he made clear is about a faith policy that doesn't support civil society," unquote. The situation in Haiti remains dire. Lack of opportunity, crime, poverty, and corruption continue to push migrants to leave. The structural racism all too often continues in South American countries, where many have sought a better life. But at the root of the problem is the continuation of a failed U.S. policy in Haiti. And the massive expulsion of thousands of Haitians from the border highlights this failure. Ernest says, "It hurts my heart every day. The United States says it is a friend of Haiti, but when it does these things, it makes me think it isn't a friend but an enemy." He adds, "The problem of my country is the problem of the United States. The United States only uses the smaller countries. When Haitians cannot live in their country, it is the fault of the United States of America." Ernest pauses, then finally says, "It is extremely complicated for Haitians."
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O you who believe, اِسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio,
Now let's listen to Brother Hasnain Rajab Ali.
I begin in Allah's name, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Anbiya. Verse number 106, he says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. Indeed, we did not send you, O Prophet, except as a mercy for all. And I'd like to spend brief moments within this short span of time we have tonight to talk about the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how Allah distributes His mercy to His creations through intelligent role models like the Holy Prophet and Imam Radha alayhi salam. When Allah says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ, and we did not send you إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ, except that you are a mercy upon all. Here, رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ, the same word عَالَمِينَ is used as we use in Surah Al-Fatiha, أَلْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Here is رَحْمَةٌ لِلْعَالَمِينَ, meaning the mercy of Allah is upon all the creations through the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And as we know, the tragedy and the departure of the Holy Prophet was very interesting, and we need to pay attention on two fronts. For what the Prophet fulfilled in establishing the essential nature of guidance for mankind, which he fulfilled it perfectly. And then, of course, the outcome of that fulfillment and what happened post the Holy Prophet with regards to the history that came after his departure. For that's a profound angle to show that the enemy saw that the completion of the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when Allah says, Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-islam deena. Today we have completed and perfected for you our favor with the religion called Al-Islam. The enemy realized that the doors of total obliteration, obfuscation of the religion of Allah is now impossible. Before, there was a possibility, there were possibilities of intrusions, there were possibilities of total corruption, there were possibilities of eradication of the scriptures of God. And they felt, and the enemies felt, that they've done it before when the previous prophets came, that now they could also do it again. But here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guarantees that after the Holy Prophet, with the seal of the Holy Prophet himself and the gate to the city of the Holy Prophet, which is the city of knowledge, which is Imam Ali alayhi salam and the remaining 11 Imams, it is impossible for Iblis to eradicate or for that matter to minimize or marginalize the power in the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this conversation here that you find Imam Radha alayhi salam, the Holy Prophet, is the core. These are the epitome of mercy for humanity. Whether people recognize them or not is irrelevant. There are lots of people today using technologies that they have no idea who discovered them or who invented them, but they're beneficiaries of it. So one needs not know the cause of the one, the benefactor, the one who gave. You know, one needs not know that. For their presence is sufficient. That's why the presence of Imam Mahdi, ajallahu ta'ala faraja, the mere presence of the Imam is sufficient rahmah for the entire human race, regardless of whether you believe in him or not. And that's something that's very crucial. Just like the atheists continue to benefit from the mercy of Allah, even though they vociferously reject Allah, because they don't need to recognize, because all they're doing actually is just teetering on the rahmah and they're refusing the rahim. They're going into Rahman, they're only just basking themselves in the general mercy and refusing the special mercy. And it behooves us as a human race that when we know that there is a gate and a door by which we can enter and open up the infinite treasures of God, by which to reap the infinite treasury as a special mercy after we've crossed those basic doors, it behooves us to unlock it. So how do we unlock it? First, we must recognize that Allah says, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. He's your best role model. But you need to have a desire to have Allah in your vocabulary, in your thought, in your day-to-day transactions, and to recognize that this origination of mercy from the Holy Prophet as the Holy Prophet is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and from no one else. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who's the ultimate giver of mercy, Rahman al-Rahim, who are Rahman al-Rahim, right? God is the merciful, the one who is most merciful. And by the way, this word mercy, it has everything in it. It has justice, it has love, it has forgiveness, it has kindness, you know, it has the giving aspects of it. It has generosity, it has everything. It's an encapsulated word. And it's very hard to negate the word mercy. So that rahmah is very crucial. And when anyone says, how do I come close to God? The simplest answer is become merciful. Recognize His mercy and start becoming merciful. Say, my Lord gives me every day, then let me take a portion of what He has given me and give it to others. Let me alleviate the burden of others. Maybe my neighbor hasn't eaten today. Maybe people in another country have not eaten today. Maybe that orphan needs some protection. Well, God protects me, let me protect. Allah says, that is my rahmah. When you see a believer, and this believer is serving the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this believer is studying or gaining knowledge or is now going to establish a foundation that will benefit a larger population, then help those people even more. And that special help you give is Rahim. It's extra mercy. And Allah Ta'ala made a beautiful statement when He was asked. He said, how do I live in this world? He said, be merciful with Rahman to all the creations of Allah, all, including the animals, the trees, everything. The planets, be kind to them all with mercy. And give extra mercy, special mercy to the believers. Be kind to them. Protect them, guard them, promote them. For they are the key to greater mercy. Because if you can take a pious individual and protect them and enhance them, then they will share greater mercy that is general to the human race and special mercy. So the Holy Prophet, in my opinion, exudes to me the most powerful element of all elements is rahmah, beauty, incredible mercy. And you can see it. Look, we have contentions and this, you know, differences. And this is where Imam Ali alayhi salam comes in the picture, that he was such a strategic figure in protecting this mercy of the Prophet, that he was the one who defended Islam with the sword. He's the one who eliminated the cancers in society. He's the one who became that, the one who was, you know, the one who attacked. And as a result, you find that, because of that, you find that there's contention. But the Holy Prophet is seen universally as rahmah. Is seen universally as the gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahim Karimun Azim Alimun Halim Hakimun Mateen. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمن
This is IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EM.
In the limelight.
Migrants' rights advocates have recently accused President Joe Biden of embracing his predecessor's racist policies and endangering families, following a court ruling that will allow the administration to continue expelling asylum seekers under the pretext of protecting public health during the COVID-19 pandemic. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Brett Wilkins, journalist. This article is published under the heading, Advocates Blast Biden for Embracing Trump's Racist Policy as Court Upholds Title 42 Expulsions. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. Migrant rights advocates has recently accused President Joe Biden of embracing his predecessor's racist policies and endangering families following a court ruling that will allow the administration to continue expelling asylum seekers under the pretext of protecting public health during the COVID-19 pandemic. Recently, the U.S. Court of Appeals for the District of Columbia Circuit ruled in Hiusha versus Mayorkas that the U.S. Department of Homeland Security, DHS, can continue removing asylum-seeking migrants under Title 42, a section of the Public Health Safety Act first invoked by the Trump administration as the coronavirus pandemic began in March 2020. Title 42 was scheduled to be lifted in compliance with the lower court's order. However, the Biden administration, which has deported hundreds of thousands of migrants under the law, appealed the decision. Human rights experts, including United Nations officials, have condemned Title 42 removals, which plaintiffs' attorneys in Hiusha called a pretext to deport migrants legally seeking asylum in the United States. Expert scientists at the Center for Disease Control and Prevention rejected the use of public health powers to expel non-citizens as unnecessary, a court filing in the case asserts. But the process was nevertheless imposed on the CDC by White House officials seeking to limit immigration and not as a bona fide measure to protect public health. ACLU attorney Lee Glarant, the lead lawyer in the Title 42 challenge, said, following the ruling, that if the Biden administration really wants to treat asylum seekers humanely, it should end this lawless policy now and withdraw its appeal. He vowed, "We will continue fighting to end this illegal policy." Tommy Goodlett, Director of Litigation and Refugee and Immigration Center for Education and Legal Services, RAICES, and co-counsel in Huisha said in a statement that the Biden administration should never have appealed this case. Goodlatte said the lower court concluded Title 42 was illegal and should not be applied to exclude families from seeking asylum in the U.S., but rather than allow families to seek refuge in the country, which is legal under U.S. law and international law, the administration chose to further promulgate the Trump administration racist and xenophobic policies by appealing the case and then proceeded to expel thousands of Haitians from Del Rio, Texas under Title 42. The Biden administration has lost its way and needs to remember its promises from the election, Goodlatte added. Migrants deserve better. The country deserves better. Nila Chakratula, managing attorney at Center for Gender and Refugees Studies, CGRS, and another co-counsel in the case said, the Biden administration embraced the Title 42 has exposed people seeking safety to untold violence and suffering. The administration's decision to defend the policy in court is unconscionable and a complete betrayal of the president's promise to restore access to asylum, asserted Chakratula. Recent events have laid bare the tragic consequences of Title 42. In less than 2 weeks, the administration has expelled over 5,000 Haitians to a country plagued with widespread violence and insecurity, a human rights travesty, and no small operational feat. They could have used those resources to safely welcome Haitians seeking refuge, she added. Instead, the president has adopted Trump's racist policy as his own, without regard for the families and children harmed as a result. Amy Fisher, America's advocacy director at Amnesty International USA, said that once again, the Biden administration has shown that it is more committed to defending Title 42 than upholding the human rights of asylum seekers. The continued weaponization of the pandemic to expel people from the border will result in serious harm for thousands who have been denied protection, including thousands of Haitians who have been brutalized and expelled under the policy in recent weeks, Fisher added. There is simply no way around it. Title 42 must end, and every day the Biden administration fights to uphold it, they choose xenophobia and racism over protecting human rights. Carla Marisol Vargas, senior attorney with the Texas Civil Rights Project, and Huisha co-counsel said in a statement that by fighting to keep Title 42 in place, this administration is doubling down on its commitment to continue the racist and violent policies of the Trump administration and to further entrench cruelty and racism into an immigration system in sore need of change. A system that continually violates the basic human rights of migrants, especially black and brown migrants. The violence against black migrants in Del Rio showed us not only this administration's utter lack of humanity, but it also showed us the absolute lack of will in upholding the promises it claimed when on the campaign trail, she added. The recent ruling came hours after DHS issued new guidance for Immigration and Customs Enforcement, ICE, and other agencies prioritizing the expulsion of people in the country illegally who are a threat to national security, public safety, and border security. While DHS says the guidance is meant to empower authorities to exercise greater discretion and weigh the totality of the facts and circumstances when considering deportations, Maralena Hincape, executive director of the National Immigration Law Center, warned that the memo places a dangerous amount of discretion in the hands of ICE agents. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Fatima al-Zahra's lofty position, the 3rd of February, 2021. Regarding Hazrat Zahra, peace be upon her, even if we adopt an ordinary worldly outlook, perceptive, mystic and spiritual eyes might see other things, of course, we see that the great personality was the Holy Prophet's cherished daughter. As well as this, she is the mother of four radiant ones, two of whom are infallible imams. She is also the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet's blessed line. Today, after the passage of 1,400 years, millions of individuals throughout the world are proud of this line. She was the first person in that blessed line. Her life was completely compatible with the date when the Holy Prophet rose to prophethood. In other words, a little after the Holy Prophet's Be'athat, rise to prophethood, she was born. And a little after the Holy Prophet's demise, the end of the Be'athat, her son was set. In other words, her life is completely compatible with the time of the Be'athat.
Subhanallah,
During her childhood, she felt and endured the hardships as a result of spending time in the valley of Abi Talib. In her childhood, she entered the difficult arenas of life. She would miss her mother, which is really difficult for a girl at her age. But as well as enduring those sufferings, she carried out a big task, soothing and consoling the Holy Prophet. The Holy Prophet had lost both Khadija and Abi Talib, and therefore she needed a person by his side. It was his daughter who would console him. This consolation continued to be offered until he went to Medina. and until he engaged in the Battle of Uhud and the Battle of the Trenches and in many other places. The Holy Prophet said Fatima was like a mother for her father. Later on, she had to deal with the hardships stemming from the Hijra period, during which she was subject to difficult tests. After that, she married Ali ibn Abi Talib and had to endure many hardships as he was constantly engaged in the arena of jihad.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.